I don't know about you, but I'm ready to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for this people that are with us today, Lord, for each and every one that you brought here. We believe that everyone is here because you directed them here. I pray that they'll hear your message and their lives will be changed, that they'll be blessed, and that they'll go tell the world how good you are. Lord, we pray that you'll anoint what we do and say today, and that everything we do and say will bring glory to your name, benefit to your people, and light, enlightenment to us. Enlighten us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who's on computer today, Lucy? I did not do a write-up, I didn't do a list of scriptures to put on the big screen, because up until this moment, I still don't know exactly which scriptures I'm going to use. So, you know, we'll just go with that. Sometimes the Lord will give me a message a month ahead or a week ahead or days ahead. And sometimes he'll just give me some nuggets and he'll say, get up there and start drawing nuggets from your heart and I'll fill in the blanks, you know. One old boy said, you know, just open your mouth and God will fill it. Amen. So I've opened my heart first and now I'm going to open my mouth. And we believe God will fill it. The Lord reminded me last night, of our New Year's theme that we picked up back in December, and we began to publish in our bulletins and such then in January, that this is our theme as a church, that we are to have a year of increase in all good things. And then he went on to PS that and say, remember, all good things come by faith. God expects us to activate our faith by using our faith and speaking our faith. You know, you can say all day long that God's going to do good things in your life, but if you don't activate your faith, you won't get it. You can't just sit down there, well, they say God's going to bless me. Preacher said it, that's good enough for me. God's going to bless me. Well, you'll be there for 365 days waiting for next year's, you know. Activate what you believe by doing something about it. And so this is the year of increase of all good things. In pre-service prayer in the Sunshine Room as we were praying, someone prayed with, I think it was Reuben, prayed for new families to come to the church. And the Lord reminded us of this theme even there that, you know, people are a good thing. Look at somebody and say, you're a good thing. And if you're a good thing, you need to increase. And if coming to church is a good thing, you need to increase. Let's increase in all good things, amen? Let's activate our faith along this theme because it's the Lord's theme and it's not something to be forgotten after January. Well, Nina went upstairs with the kids, so I'll have to feed her this later. But for you that are in the praise and worship team, I heard the Holy Spirit say this morning that we, for our services, present and beyond, that we are to expect an ensemble of angels and members of the celestial choir. That's the way I heard it in my spirit in prayer this morning. He said, tell the praise and worship that they can expect an ensemble of angels and members of the celestial choir. Let's just all get on that. God speaks to us all the time. You just got to have your ears on. Amen. Maldo's father passed away a few days ago, and we were at his memorial service on Thursday. And it was just a beautiful service. And I told Maldo yesterday, I was so impressed with his family. They were so mature. I mean, they mourned and They were sad that Dad was gone, but there was such a maturity in the family that they knew, you know, they had a handle on this. They had a hold of it, and they were solid, and they knew everything was okay. Dad had made his peace with God, and things were right, and the family knew that, you know, this is okay. We miss him. We don't want him to go, but he's going anyhow, so we're just, you know. The family had settled their hearts. And we didn't hear, you know, it was a huge congregation, one of the biggest funerals I've been to in Douglas. And there was no excessive grief and mourning and moaning and crying out. And, you know, I mean, there was a peace in the place. And he was military, so they did a military, part of the funeral was military ceremony, and that was beautiful. But it was just a beautiful day. But I'm sitting there, you know, just taking all this in. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, and I wrote it down. I grabbed my pencil and said, Lord, I know this is you, so I want to write it down. He said, the present physical nature of humanity is fragile. The present physical nature of humanity is fragile. And yet, the present available spiritual nature of humanity is indestructible. It's interesting how he worded this. The present available spiritual nature of humanity is indestructible. As spiritual people, we have available to us an indestructibility. We have available to us an indestructible nature that is eternal. Physically, we can be fragile, but physically, it's not who we are. Ooh, hallelujah. And so when someone that loves the Lord passes on, they lay down the physical that was fragile, and they pick up the power of eternal life. It's indestructible. It's just amazing. Okay. The Lord was talking to me last week about the corporate anointing. This is back last Wednesday night. The Lord was talking to us. There was a prophecy came forth about corporate anointing. I forget now which vessel it came through, but that doesn't really matter anyway. The corporate anointing is something we have as a group. How many know there's strength in number? Okay, let me try to break this apart and pull it together all at the same time. Let's say Jasmine raises an army. And she's got 100 soldiers. And she has trained them well. And they all know their job. And they get ready to face the enemy, and the bullets start flying. And 5 of her 100 soldiers, they get together over in a corner, and they say, you know, Jasmine did her best, but that's not really the way we wanted to fight this. We heard this preacher on the TV the other day that had a different way of training soldiers. And I think we should tell the other soldiers, you know, just all due respect to Jasmine, but let's get to find out a little more about this TV preacher. We'll even order his book, you know. And you can honor Jasmine by doing what she taught you, and you'll win the battle. You can start paying attention to those 5 that have been watching the TV preacher, and you're going to lose the battle. I don't know if it fits with your thought patterns, but it will eventually. And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, you can honor your pastors by preaching what they preach. And this will multiply the corporate anointing. It's not that I don't need new things. I do. I get new things all the time. As fast as my main brain can assimilate new things, and as my spirit can absorb them, I'm getting new things all the time. But, you know, I can just do so much. I'm just me. I'm just one person. But we can honor one another and honor our pastors by preaching the same thing. And when we do this, we multiply this corporate anointing, and we're all in one mind and one accord, and like Jasmine and her 100 soldiers, because they have one mind and one accord and one vision and one goal and one training, they go forth and they do their job and they get the job done and they win the battle. And so I just encourage you guys, you know, pull together with us. I mean, you know, everybody knows I'm the poorest excuse that ever lived for a pastor, if you want to call me that. But if we pull together, we'll get the job done. We'll get the job done. We need to pull together, because when we pull together, our corporate anointing rises to new heights. And when the corporate anointing comes out, it's power, 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 power. And where I'm at lack or where you're at lack, it just gets, you know, the gap is gap is bridged, and the lack is made up for, you know, and then. We're good for one another when we're pulling with one another. Interesting, isn't it? The corporate anointing is powerful, and I need it, and you need it. I have an anointing. I recognize that I have an anointing. I honor the anointing that God's put on me. You have an anointing, and I honor and recognize your anointing. But if we get into this corporate thing and begin to weave together like a cable, like a rope, many strands woven together, I'm telling you, we can put some power behind this thing. Oh, hallelujah. Where am I? Jesus longed for the corporate anointing. As I look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he walked the shores of Galilee, many times in reading between the lines, I see a certain disappointment in him because he was always alone. I've been teaching you guys for 3 years, and you do what? You've been watching me do these miracles, and I've been teaching you for 3 years, and you said what? And so many times I say Jesus is a loner because they just weren't getting it. He longed for a corporate anointing, because he knew the power of numbers and the power and strength of the corporate binding, the corporate anointing. I believe that's probably the number one reason why he broke his body in a million pieces and said, pass them out to humanity, that they might become me and that we might be one, so that the corporate anointing would rise and he wouldn't be a loner anymore, but that he would have the multitudes of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Beware of new words. I got this word, you know. I got this revelation, you know. And it's usually something nobody else has. If they come to you approaching you with they got a new word, it's because they realize you don't have it. And they're up a notch, some kind of superiority, because they've got it, this new word. The Lord says, beware of new words. He says, if it sounds fishy, it is. If it sounds weird, it is. If it sounds flaky, it is. If it sounds like you're in something you're not ready for, you ain't. Stay on solid ground and grow from there. A dear friend of mine passed away recently. Well, it's been a couple years now, but he was shirt-tail kinfolks. You know what shirt-tail kinfolks are? Cousin to your cousin. You're not cousins, but your cousin's his. And his, you know. To me, that in our family, we're shirt-tail kinfolks. If your cousin's my cousin, but we're not cousins. Well, that's the way Jimmy was, and he had the last name of my mother. He wasn't my cousin. And he said, if it don't come easy, leave it alone. If it don't come easy, leave it alone. Let me tell you, if the truth And the doctrinal teachings of the Bible don't come easy. Leave them alone. Because the Word of God says even a fool can understand it. Do you know that? Even a fool can understand it. The Bible says that. And you say, well, why are so many things so hard to understand? It's because you're not foolish enough. You're trying to get it in your head. And you got to get it from the Spirit. I'm smiling, but I mean it. Did you know God likes big miracles? I guess we could title this, if we want to title it, Watch for the Fourth Man. That'd be a good title for this one, won't it? You'll wonder why. Watch for the Fourth Man. Now, I'm going to share with you some scriptures. We're not going to read them all, but I'm going to share some scriptures with you that are familiar to you. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or something like that. The three Hebrew boys. Now they had been taken, they have quite a story to tell. They had been taken from Israel into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. And he takes these fine young men to Babylon and castrates them, makes eunuchs out of them, and puts them to studying the stars. I mean, talk about cultural shock. But there's something the king couldn't change. In all his glory and all of his power, something he couldn't change, their dedication to the Lord. Well, as the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar in his pride had this statue built that looked a lot like him. And the thing was gorgeous. If a statue could be gorgeous. It's big and it's tall and it's amazing. And everybody's going, oh. And he said, now when you hear the band strike up and the sound of music, I want you to bow down, pay homage to that statue of me. And all his pagan advisors, heathen counselors are all on this, you know. Yeah. Let's exalt this God of Nebuchadnezzar. And so they made this law, says, now if you don't bow down when you hear the music play, if you don't bow down to the statue, you're going to burn in a fiery furnace. Now in the land of Babylon in those days, where their capital was, there were a lot of what they call, some people call slime pits. They actually were, petrol pits, oil. They didn't have to dig, you know, 1,000 feet down to find oil. It was just oozing out of the ground. And they would make fire pits out of this stuff. Set them on fire. Sometimes they would set one on fire accidentally. It would burn for years and years and years. Couldn't put it out. But they had this fiery furnace built out of an oil pit that's just always burning. You know, oil burns hot. I don't know if you know that or not, but oil burns really hot. And so they get this pit already, and if anybody doesn't bow down, you're going in the pit, and you're going to burn, I mean, sizzle, psst, toast. The three E-boys, they've played the music, everybody bows down except these three Hebrew eunuchs over here. Bow down, guys, bow down, you're burning pit. Well, this gets back to the king, and he's fit to be tied. He's upset. And I'm sure his pride was really hurt because he had put a lot of money into these boys, a lot of effort into their education. He's pretty proud of these boys in here. The fellows are supposed to be on his side. Were the ones not doing homage to his statue. He's, you know, his pride's hurt. Not only if they broke the law, they hurt him. And well, he goes to them. He talks to him. You know, the guy says, I'm the king of a second chance. So he goes to him, he talks to him, he says, fellas, I know you speak Hebrew, but you're supposed to know our language by now. Didn't you read what it said in this new law that you have to bow down? And they said, we're not careful to answer you, this king. We're not careful to answer you. We've got the answer. We want you to know we simply won't bow down because we serve one God only, and that statue ain't him. We serve the God that created the heaven and the earth, the one and only true God. And that's how we'll bow down to him, but none other. Well, the king just gets upset a little more, and he said, burn them. If they're going to treat my ordinance that way, just burn them. So he gets his huskiest, meanest, stoutest soldiers, and they bind these guys up with cords and ropes, and they get over there and get ready to throw them in the pit. And as they start throwing them in the pit, the fire's so hot, it burns up the soldiers that are throwing them in. They become toast. And here in a few minutes, all of a sudden, the king looks in, and the flames begin to clear up, and you can see in there. He said, wait a minute, what's going on? They didn't burn. They're walking around in there, and there's a fourth man with them that looks like the Son of God. God likes big miracles. He could have done a miracle and touched the king's heart, and the king would have said, well, I'm going to make an exception. These three guys have been so awesome. They've made straight A's. They're beautiful. We've invested a lot in them, in their education. We'll just make an exception. They're sincere of heart. It's just, we're going to make an exception. Let them live. That'd have been a miracle, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not sure what they were praying, but it had something to do with, oh my God, this fire's hot. Lord, haven't you got a better plan? But they were willing and ready to give their lives. Their part of their physical nature might have been saying, Lord, get us out of this mess, but there was a part of them saying, I can't think of a better way to die than to be martyred for my Lord. God could have done any number of miracles to keep them out of the fire. If you're burning today, God can do any number of miracles to keep you out of the fire. But if it feels like you're being thrown into the fire in spite of your prayers and your petitions, watch for the fourth man. Watch for the fourth man. Yes, he could do a miracle and keep you out of the fire, but he can also increase the miracle and join you in the fire. And the fire doesn't burn anything but the ropes that bind you. You get set free. You get to walk with Jesus. You get to experience firsthand a miracle of miracles. You get to become the national news highlight testimony. You get to become world famous. You become a testimony of the power of God, even in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the fire. You become a testimony to the power of God that what's the word in English? That para permanecer, I said, to continue on. Your testimony continues on, and thousands of years later, they're still telling your testimony. Huh? I don't know about you, but I've been in the fire a time or two. It's not easy. But if we learn to watch for the fourth man, what the devil means for destruction all turns around for liberation. The difference is the fourth man. He makes all the difference. If you give yourself to be burned and don't have an expectation of seeing the fourth man show up, you're just going to burn. You need that fourth man. He's what makes you fireproof. Have you ever been in the fire? If you raised kids, you have. There's a lot of things happening in this life that we don't want to happen. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. But fear not, I'm with you. He says that so easy. That's what he said to those boys when they're getting thrown into flames. He said, fear not, boys, I'm going in there with you. I'm going in with you, boys, don't worry. Heat's off. Also in the book of Daniel, we have a lovely account of another one of these eunuch fellows that was brought over from Israel. He was also trained to study the stars. His name was Daniel. Anybody here named Daniel? Do we have a Daniel in the house? Daniel? No? Well, if you've been to Sunday school class, you've heard about Daniel and the lion's den, right? You know, God could have done any number of miracles to keep Daniel out of those lions. But he evidently wanted a bigger miracle. He said, yeah, I can keep the boy from going into the lion's den, but that's not a big enough miracle. He said, I want to do a big one. And so Daniel goes in the lion's den, and the angel of the Lord shows up. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. Can you imagine being a hungry lion and here's fresh meat and you can't get your mouth open? You ever feel like you've been thrown into the lions? Debt collectors beating your door down? School counselors ringing the phone off the hook about what your son did in history class? You did your best and the boss says you're doing your worst. I mean, there's all kinds of lion's dens out there. But the angel of the Lord can show up and shut the lion's mouth. But you need to call on him, depend on him, expect him. When you read the accounts in Daniel of the three Hebrews and also Daniel, the four Hebrews, in all their accounts, they said, hey, burn or no burn, lions or no lions, we're just going to serve the Lord. They had a confidence that God was going to show up, and if he didn't, what the hey? I'm going to serve the Lord. Anybody remember Jonah? Well, you're really old. A fellow named Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him plainly and clearly and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach because I want to save that city. Well, Jonah, as smart as he was stupid enough to argue with God. He said, God, I think, what city was that? I didn't hear that right. Which city? Nineveh. No, Lord, you've made some kind of mistake. Either you've called the wrong prophet or you've spoken the wrong city because nobody can save Nineveh. I'm sure not going. God says, yeah, you're going to Nineveh and the city's going to get saved by your preaching. He said, no, Lord, you just don't understand. I ain't going. And God says, you're going. He said, I don't want to talk about it. I ain't going. So he goes down to the shipyard. He says, to the person behind the cage, you know, the guys that sell tickets are all behind the cage. And he said, I want a ship that's going the opposite way of Nineveh. Make it a fast one. I don't want no slow boat to China. So he gets on this ship. He said, I'm going to run from God, and there's no way he's going to catch me. Yes. How can a smart man be so stupid? Have you ever been a smart man stupid? Have you ever been a smart man stupid? Well, they get out there where the water's deep and a storm comes up. And the mast breaks and the sails rip and water comes in and it looks like the ship's going to sink. So they start throwing off cargo. Get this stuff off the deck. We're out of balance. The ship was tossed to and fro. You know what to and fro is. Finally, Jonah, he says, this is not right. All these guys, they've got kids at home. They want to get back to mama. It's not right for this, you know, this storm is because of God. My disobedience, and I need to make this right. He goes to him and he tells him what's going on. He said, I'm repenting, da, 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 da. Well, these sailors, these pagan sailors, you know, they had more God-fearing sense in them than Jonah at the moment. And they said, well, just keep throwing stuff off. Maybe we can save the ship. We don't throw this man in the water. Jonah says, throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. And they said, no, we don't want to go that far with it. You're good. You're a pretty cool cat. We don't want to do that. These guys were decent people, you know. Finally, it gets so bad, they said, we've tried everything else. Throw him over. I mean, last resort, but nothing else is working. Throw the man overboard. Something's got to work here. Then they heard, no, they didn't hear a big splash because the storm was too loud. But they watched him hit the water, and he went under once, back up. Went under twice, back up. All of a sudden, a big mouth opens up, and he's under the third time. That took care of the storm. But you know, God could have done all kinds of miracles to prevent all this from happening. You know, the ship lost cargo. There was a lot of fear involved. A man's life has obviously been taken. You know, God could have done a lot of miracles up to now to have made this a lot smoother sailing. He wanted a bigger miracle. So he gives the fish indigestion. Fish goes swimming up to the shore because he didn't want to get vomit in the water. Gets up close to the shore and boom, boom, got rid of that indigestion. And the indigestion's name was Jonah. Now, there's a lot of miracles taking place here, and they're all really big. God could have done a lot of little miracles to prevent this from happening, but do you notice the big miracles that are taking place? Evidently, according to the Word of God, Jonah was in this fish 3 days and 3 nights. Boy, I bet he smelled bad. If you ever butchered a fish, you know what they smell like on the inside. Fishy. Well, after a certain amount of arm twisting, Jonah says, you know, God, sir, Lord, sir, I'd like to talk about it now. I really am sorry about my attitude earlier. I don't know what I was thinking. If you could just come back and talk about it now, I'm willing to do anything. Just don't put me back in that fish. He goes to Nineveh and preaches the gospel. The king of Nineveh evidently was one of the first ones to get saved. And he says, everybody go into sackcloth and ashes and fast. Don't even let the dogs lick water. Fast everything, everybody, every animal. We're going to fast and pray until we break through this thing, see if God will be merciful. And you know what? He was merciful. Now, God could have done a lot of things early on to prevent all this trauma. Sometimes I feel like we're at that point, you know, as certain things going on in our life, we just kind of feel like we've went through so much trauma. Isn't it time for the fourth man to show up? Isn't it time for the angel of the Lord to show up? Isn't it time for the big miracle to take place? How many of you could use a big miracle about now? You know, maybe God could have done some miracles, you know, back in January to prevent what's going on in April. I don't know. But for whatever reason, we are in April, and some of us are in. I'm looking for the fourth man. I'm looking for him to show up. Because it's time. When I feel the flames, I know it's time. When I smell the lions, I know it's time. When I feel the sailors throwing me overboard, I know it's time for the big miracle to take place. There's a man named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus got sick and died. They sent word to Jesus while he was sick, said, Lazarus is sick. Please come pray for him. I know you're healing people by the multitudes. Come and heal Lazarus. Jesus could have done a miracle and spoke the word and said, Lazarus, be healed. And that voice could have carried all those miles across Israel and landed in Lazarus' ear. He'd have got up well and whole. He didn't. The Bible says, so that they might know that I have power over life and death. We're just going to let this ride a little bit. Disciples had no clue as what was going on. When Jesus finally gets his bunch, you know, to where Lazarus had lived, they're going, you know, we're just wasting time. I mean, you know, the report's coming in through the grapevine. Lazarus is already dead and gone. He goes to the house and the sisters are moaning and in grief. And they said, Lord, if you'd have just been here. Lord, if you'd have just been here. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He went out to that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had lunch with them that day. I don't always like waiting for the bigger miracle, but it's something I need to learn to expect. God's not forsaken anyone. It may seem like it at times, but he's just waiting to get us in the right spot so he can do a really big miracle, because the bigger miracle will carry on and carry over for thousands of years. Now, we can't use this as an excuse when we're going through stuff. We can't use, you know, get some kind of an excuse in our head that, well, I'm just going to have to suffer. The Lord could have healed me like he healed my neighbor across the street, but he just decided he's not going to heal me. I'm just going to have to suffer for Jesus. You know, we can't use these periods of waiting for the fourth man. We can't use them as an excuse to say, well, you know, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You know? And we need to keep doing all we can to prevent and all we can to do to, you know. But sometimes, I guess it's because we're human, I don't know, but we just find ourselves in the fire and we didn't intend for it to happen. Well, we can expect by the word of God that the fourth man's going to show up. You need to grab this. Some of you have been hurting, and it's time to quit hurting. It's time to realize the fourth man wants to show up with you in the fire. Maybe instead of praying, Lord, get me out of here, get me out of here, we're going to say, Lord, come on in, come on in, come on in. Paul the Apostle was an amazing man. He was bullheaded, stubborn as a Missouri mule. He made up his mind in his own spirit that he would go to Jerusalem. And he was going more than likely expecting to die like Jesus died. They'd been trying to kill him there. The Jewish zealots of the day had been trying to kill him for years. And he's, you know, all these other places. Finally, he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And they said, well, they're trying to kill you there. He said, that's right. I want to go home. Well, don't you know what they've done to all the Christians there? You don't remember what you used to do to Christians there? That's all right. These things don't move me. I want to go home. Bible says he made it up in his spirit. And if you read the account in Acts, it's with a little s, his spirit. In his spirit, he determined to go back. And a little later, before he left town, the Lord sent a prophet that by the spirit with a big S, that's God's spirit. If you've got a good Bible, little spirit is the person's spirit. The capital spirit is God's spirit. It helps clear up a lot of theology. And God's spirit, big S prophet, said, do not go to Jerusalem. He said, with his little spirit, oh, I've decided to go. Well, he went, and you know the story. He gets bound, he gets in jail, he gets beat, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, but this don't move me. I don't really care. I'm happy to suffer for the Lord. That's where he was. He's happy with that. On his way to Rome, which takes a long time because of the storms, and there's just all kinds of things happening, he gets shipwrecked. You know, God could have done a lot of miracles up to now to keep him out of that shipwreck. But God did a bigger miracle and made him a boogie board. If you've ever been to the beach, you know what a boogie board is. You know, it's kind of like a surfboard, only little. God made him a boogie board, and he's able to get to the shore, continue his preaching. He gets to Rome. They lock him up in the prison. But it's an open house prison. It's kind of like in-house, what do they call it? Bracelet on the leg or something type. Yeah. We're going to let you live in the house, but you can't leave. God could have done a lot of miracles up to now to get the New Testament written. But he wanted a bigger miracle. So he goes through all of this with Paul to finally get him to the point where he's ready to write the New Testament. And the bigger miracle, bigger than saving him from the pen, bigger from saving him from the jailhouse, bigger than saving him from being beat with a cat of nine tails, the bigger miracle was he wrote most of the New Testament that we live by today. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We're back in the Old Testament. Everybody remembers Joseph. His brothers are jealous. They throw him in a pit. Then they sell him to the slave traders. And he ends up sold to the captain of the guard in Pharaoh in Egypt. And the captain of the guard his name's Potiphar, by the way. Well, Potiphar had a wife that was evidently a wow. And she's coming on to Joseph, and he's a godly man. He don't do that. She keeps coming on. He don't do that. She keeps coming on. He don't do that. Finally, one day, everybody's gone except for the wife and Joseph in the house. That's where he made his big mistake. He should have been in the garden. But he was in the house alone with her. Don't ever do that. Go to the garden. She comes on. He runs away. She grabs his coat, jerks it off. He's trying to rape me. Here's his coat. He ends up in prison. You know, come on, you guys know the story, right? Now, God could have done a lot of big miracles up to now to prevent all this trauma. But he was looking for a bigger miracle where he could get Joseph to the throne next to Pharaoh, where Joseph could influence Pharaoh in the production of grain to save the nation of Israel, who were all of Joseph's relatives. When things are rough and the temptation is hot, start looking for a big miracle. Moses ends up in exile on the backside of the desert after he commits murder in Egypt. God could have done a lot of miracles to prevent him from going into exile, being banished from his nation. But God says, no, I want to get him to the burning bush. And so through all the trauma and the trials and the tribulations of being in exile and running from the law, he's out there and he thinks he's hidden. And all of a sudden he's out there with his sheep and he's, you know, hidden behind the mountain and everything's cool. And there's a bush burning. No big deal, you know. I guess I just didn't see the lightning strike. No big deal. He comes back by there a little later and the bush is still burning. Wait a minute. The bush can't still be burning. They burn up. They burn down. They burn up, burn down, they burn away, but they don't keep burning. I better go check this out. What was the bigger miracle? To prevent him from going into exile or to get him to the burning bush? And why did God want him way out there at the burning bush? I finally figured this out, as if I know everything. I've always kind of wondered about why didn't God speak to him when he was still in Egypt? Why all this wilderness exile? God can do miracles in Egypt, right? God had to get him to where he could only hear God's voice. And sometimes the things we're going through bring us to a point where we come to a place where we can only hear God's voice. As long as we're relating to man's voice and the voices around us and all their well-meaning counsel, it's hard to hear the pure voice of God if you've got all this help. And sometimes he has to take us to the backside of the desert where it's just me and God. Just you and a burning bush. What's the bigger miracle? I'll take the bush. I'll take the presence of God. Wouldn't you love to hear God say, take your shoes off, this ground's holy. Whew. Anybody remember Noah? Boy, you really are old. God could have done all kinds of miracles to prevent worldwide destruction. But God says, the wisdom of the matter is, I'll just teach Noah to build a boat to save his house. Now, which miracle is best and bigger? You know? Peter, oh, don't you just love preaching Peter? We preach a lot of things about Peter because of his obvious character. We don't even know the guy. We'll have to apologize when we see him. But anyway, he's preaching Jesus. And the hierarchy of the Jewish religion, Jews and generals didn't give a flip. They didn't care what he was doing. But those zealots in the religion said, we don't want him preaching Jesus. They put him in jail. Now, he goes to jail with the expectation of getting his head cut off because that's what they did to his friend James a few days ago. He preaches Jesus. They put him in jail. They take his head. And Peter's going, I preach Jesus. They put me in jail. I guess tomorrow I lose my head. Little did he know, but there was a little group of Christians over there on Prey Street, and they were bombarding the gates of hell with their prayers in the Holy Spirit. And they said, Lord, we appreciate the fact that James died as a martyr and he lost his head, and we appreciate all that and, you know, understand that, but it just seems right to us. It seems right to the Holy Ghost that Peter keep on preaching for a while. You got to set him free, Lord. You got to do something. The Lord sends an angel by night at midnight. Angel walks in through the locked door. Aren't they cool? I just love angels. He walks through the locked door and he walks up to Peter sound asleep, and he picks up the chain that's binding his hand, picks up the chain that's binding his foot, and he just breaks them open and throws them aside. He said, Peter, wake up. Wake up. Bible says, yeah, he woke up. He said, oh, man, I'm dreaming something now. Boy, that's what a dream. Wow. Wake up. So he grabs this little, you know, vessel of water and throws it in his face. Come on, wake up, I said. This is not a dream? No, we're getting out of here. Takes him through the locked gate. Don't you just love angels? What's the bigger miracle? Keep him out of jail or take him out of jail? Some of you have got relatives in jail. I'm talking down where the rubber meets the road, baby. We've all got friends or relatives somewhere that's in jail. It would have been a big miracle to keep them out. Well, let's just start believing for a big miracle to get them out. Why not? It's biblical. Come on. It's almost time to go eat. Paul and Silas, stripes and stocks. Yeah, they're Paul and Silas preaching Jesus. They get beat up, put in the stocks. God sends an earthquake. Jailer comes in and says, kill all the prisoners before they escape. And they said, Paul and Silas said, leave them alone, leave them alone. We're all here. You know, we're all here. No big deal. This is just a God thing. Jailer says, what must I do to be saved? They said, glad you ask. They took him to his own house and they preached Jesus to him and baptized him in water, and his whole house gets saved. What's the bigger miracle? The way things are going, change the way things are going over here, or the bigger miracle over here? The result. The result. The result. What you're looking for, honey, is the result. A miraculous result. Everybody say, I can use a miraculous result. Oh, David and Goliath, I need 30 minutes to preach this. Who will give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, I got it. It would have taken quite a miracle to keep David safe at home. God says, no, I'm going to do a bigger miracle. I'm going to take him into the opportunity of a big miracle. He could have done a miracle and sent someone else of great stature and power to deliver Israel from the giant Goliath. But no, God said, I'm going to take little David over there into the heart of the opportunity. Watch the power of God that I've burned into his heart change the whole picture. Results is where it's coming from, is where it's at. Jehoshaphat, one of God's kings in Israel, the Syrians came in and sieged the whole city, and it was a horrible, horrible time. Horrible time. They run out of water, run out of food. And you can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's an amazing story. But when they finally got right with God and in tune with God, he says, well, okay, I'm going to teach you how to get out of this. I'm going to teach you how to fight. I want you to get Nina in the group. Put them out in front of all of Jasmine's soldiers and head for the army with the praisers and the worshipers in the forefront. Head out there, set yourself in array for the battle with the praisers and the worshipers in the forefront. God could have done a lot of amazing miracles up to now, but he said, I'm going to do a big one. I'm going to do a big miracle and teach them how to use the weapon of praise. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and of course the books of John, the 1, 2, and 3 of little John. He was exiled, preached Jesus, and Goes to jail, you know the story. Gets beat, la la. They exile him, going to put him on the Isle of Patmos where he'd be all alone. Let him suffer by himself. Now, God could have done a lot of big miracles to keep him off of that island. But kind of like Moses in the bush, God took John out there to where he couldn't hear anybody but God. Back in 2 Kings, there was a prophet named Elisha. And he was ministering to a lady known as the Shunammite lady. She was of the Shunammites. She couldn't have a baby. God did a miracle and she got pregnant. Her little boy gets big enough to go to the field with dad. Something went out in his head. The servants carried the little boy, screaming in pain about his head, back to mom. He sits on mom's lap till noon and dies. Mom says, I'm going to go see the prophet. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. All is well. I'm going to see the prophet. Husband, I need a donkey, a burro, to take me to the prophet. He says, it's not the day of the Lord to go. It's not, you know, it's not Sabbath day. It's not a holy day. It's not, you know, why are you going? It's well, everything's cool. I got to go. Let me go. So she went. People meet her along the way. Where are you going? I got a mission. I'm on a mission. Well, where are you going? Just forget it. All is well. Something wrong? All is well. She gets to the prophet's house and the servant comes out to meet her. How's everything? All is well. How many of us would say all is well when the baby's laying at home dead? You know? Now, God could have done a lot of miracles up to now to keep her son alive and prevent all this traumatic story from taking place. But there was a bigger miracle brewing. And in the brewing of this bigger miracle, we see a testing of her confession. Powerful thing. There's a testing of her confession, and she kept her confession right. It is well, it is well, it is well, it is well. The prophet got there, prayed over the son. He was raised from the dead. Now, I related to you a dozen Bible accounts of people that were in hot water and could have been delivered earlier, but God chose to join them in the fight at the last minute and bring forth the bigger miracle. Again, don't use this as an excuse. You know, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm just going to have to go through this. You know, let it prolong. No. But I want you to start picking up on this by faith, that if you are in a challenge, a problem, a hard place, you, your family, your loved ones, if you or your loved ones are in that place where you're desperate, look for the fourth man. It's time for him to arrive. Please stand to your feet. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, sir, we want to thank you for your word and all the lovely examples that we've saw today. And Lord, even though we didn't religiously go through it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, Lord, for the most of us here as Christians, we well relate to these lovely accounts of our Christian heritage and our Bible history. And Lord, we are reminded today, you've used these lovely stories to remind us of how you come through with the most amazing miracles. Lord, we've all heard someone say it or said it ourselves when we say, well, God answers at the last minute. And we realize as mature Christians, it doesn't always have to be the last minute. But we also realize that because we are in humanity, at this stage of the game, sometimes it is the last moment. But Lord, where we want to put our faith today, for us that are in the last moment, for us that are in hot water, using that as a metaphor for major problems or major traumas or whatever anyone's going through today. Lord, we just believe that it's time for you to show up. It's time for the fourth man to appear. Lord, as I think back on all these biblical accounts that were related today, end result, people lived. End result, they either lived or were resurrected to life. When it looked like they were going to falter, when it looked like it was all over, you showed up and brought forth a victory that only you could produce. You brought forth a victory in their lives that man could not produce, that they could not produce themselves. And Lord, we've all got things going on in our lives that we can't bring forth the answer, or we would have already done that. We can't solve every problem and have a solution to every problem, or we would have already done that. We're to the point where we're saying, Lord, it's you. It's got to be you. The fourth man has to appear. Lord, I'm exercising my faith right now for myself, for this lovely people that hear my voice right now. We're exercising our faith together that the fourth man will come into our lives, into our families, into our jobs, into our bodies. Fourth man, appear. We call upon you, fourth man, appear in my body now. And those that have body ailments, appear in their body right now. Those that have challenges in their family, appear in that family right now. Fourth man, come. We long for you. We call upon you. Come into our situation. Come, personal Savior, and be the personal deliverer that you want to be. We open our hearts today to receive you. We embrace you, O Lord, fourth man. We embrace you to come today and take over where we have failed, to take over where we are at lack, to take over when we don't know what to do. Fourth man, come on in. You are welcome in my house.